Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the seventh Sunday after Easter, and for a text, it's not a gospel text, for an epistle text, a teaching text, I would ask that you would remain seated. People ask, why do you do this? I've had a couple people ask. Actually, whenever Jesus taught, he had the people sit down before them. And so we stand in honor of the gospel, no doubt, and yes, we can stand in honor of all the word of God, but sometimes it's nice just to sit down and relax. 1 Peter is what we're going to read from, chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 11, continuing in Jesus' name. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who I am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word. We praise and we thank you for the ability to come here today, that you've called us, and by the willingness of Spirit, Father, we've come in response. We pray that we would not come here for selfish reasons, but rather, Father, that we'd come and not bring you honor and glory, and that, Father, also, that we would receive what you have us to receive. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Do you know what today is? May not seem like much to you, but today is a great day for me. I've been able to maintain and hold on to a job for a year. In June of last year was the first time I stepped in the pulpit as your pastor. And I tell you what, it's been a ride. I have to say something, that I did love, and I still love, the congregations that I served in Bruce Crossing and Alston. They treated me with dignity, they treated me with respect. They also brought me correction when I needed it. They gave me encouragement and love. But you know what's amazing? Maybe it's not so amazing, but I found the same here. Each and every one of you has affected me in some way, and you've been a positive influence in our ministry, and I just praise God for that. And I thank you for putting up with some of my exuberant ideas, and I thank you for even dealing with all the changes that we've gone through in the last year. Where's Steve Polisari? I apologize to you, Steve. In the middle of our interviews, he asked me, if you became our pastor, what would you change in the first year? And I said, I don't know. And he said, what do you think I would change? And I asked him, I said, well, what would you change in my living room? And he says, well, I've never been in your living room. I said, there you go. But the fact of it is, a lot has changed, but I pray that it brings honor and glory to God. And I am passionate about even the facility and the building, because sometimes, as I said a few years, last year, I said, you know, we get so lefty-minded that we can forget about the church. And, you know, we're coming back into a lefty season, but I'm very confident that we got a lot accomplished in this building this year. And you got to understand, I come from small congregations where things are falling off the walls all the time, and there's no one there to fix or help. And this is the house of the Lord. I spent 2 days mowing my lawn at home, and I know I'm wasting your time telling you about trivial things, but I spent 2 days mowing my lawn at home because I take pride in what God has given me. I take pride in what He's blessed us with. Should it be any different here? So may we continue to grow and may continue to bring Him honor and glory. And may we also continue to be a beacon of light in this community. And so first and foremost, I'd like to thank God for giving me the ability to not mess up too bad in the last year. I would like to thank my beautiful wife for putting up with me and having patience with me through the trials and also the long hours, especially last year with Lucky and whatnot. I also would like to thank Cheryl for putting up with me in my high-strung ways, even though we bicker at each other. And I'd like to thank my board and my chairman for being very patient with me and also very understanding. And I very much want to thank each and every one of you as a congregation for loving me as I am. Enough said. Let's move forward to the gospel, to the scripture text. This text is a very awesome text because I think it's very fitting even for a day like today, where now we are getting instruction. And you know what's funny in this day and age? People always ask, I wish that God would tell me what to do. It would be so much easier if God would just tell me what to do. But then we see the epistles, we pick up the scripture, and it's full of epistles, which are teaching texts. And we want to ignore those things. Because, you know, it's an interesting thing. Luther makes a statement, and I know I'm not supposed to quote Luther all the time, but the fact of it is, it's a very interesting statement. He says, no one cares if you preach the gospel. Even the enemy doesn't really care if you preach the gospel. But if you preach against the wiles of the wolf, or the deceit of the wolf, that's when he gets worked up. See, because we live in a day and age where we turn around and we talk about loving people and just bringing the gospel and loving them where they are, but we forget the aspect of a call of change, a call of how are we living our lives as examples of ambassadors of this gospel. See, we can preach about no matter what anybody's doing, just love them where they are and Jesus is happy. But what about the aspect of the Holy Spirit taking residence in our life and conforming us to the image of His Son? See, this whole epistle of Peter really brings that out very strongly. Even in chapter 3, it opens up very strongly by saying, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, the husbands, if they don't obey what God is telling them to do, that you wives, you're encouragers, because you're living the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that by living that testimony, maybe we're too stinking lazy to open the Bible and read it, but we might actually see it in our wife. Maybe the children will see it in the mother. And so he encourages us in this way. And he goes on, which a lot of the stricter people, especially in the apostolic movements, like to really get carried away with, where he says, you know, don't let your adorning be external, braiding of hair and wearing of gold and putting on clothes. So you women, run around naked, please. That's how far we carry this. They say, see, the Bible says no braiding hair, no jewelry. Well, it also says don't put on clothes. Are you going to be that literal? He's saying, in other words, the internal beauty is really the thing here. He says, yes, you can be attractive to your husband. Yes, you can dress in a way that you're attractive to him. But what he really needs to see is the conviction of the heart of who you truly are. Isn't that what the world needs to see? Isn't that what it needs to see in each and every one of us? That we can enter into this world and be an example of Jesus Christ. Maybe we might wear our hair in different ways. Maybe we might wear mini skirts. Maybe we might wear high heels. I don't know. We always pick on the women. So what do guys do? Maybe we'll get tattoos. Maybe we spike our hair. Maybe it's just so perfect. I don't know. Us guys are kind of boring, aren't we? But anyways, the fact of it is, what the world needs to see is what is the heart. What is the heart of the individual? The husband needs to see, what is the heart? He says, so don't rely only on your external beauty. He says, but rather show forth the internal beauty that's within, that Christ has given you. And he turns around and he also talks and he brings to the husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Be patient with your wife. Be encouraging to your wife. You know, it's just so interesting to me. Because, you know, last week I stood up here. I stood up here, and I know I'm a failure as a person. That's not and I'm not trying to be like, oh, pity me. We all fail in the flesh, don't we? But I stood up here and I was asked some questions. If I would be willing to serve this congregation in this kind of capacity. And I did say, yes, I will. And there was one time where I said, by the grace of God. Because I understand it's only done in and through the grace of God. But we can turn around and we can look at this and we can say, well, what a tradition to come up here and to ask somebody to make this statement. And then also, you guys made a statement and you board members made a statement. And then we can come back and we can say, well, that's kind of foolish because we can't do these things. We can't complete these things. Yes, we can. By the grace of God and in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can attain perfection. We will fail in the flesh. But if we were to have that mentality that we should never bother trying, or we should never bother doing, then why do we even get up here to have a marriage ceremony? Because each and every one of us stood before, most likely a lot of us have stood in front of a congregation, or at least some witnesses, and promised a covenant between God the Father and our significant other. And tell me, have we kept up our end of the deal each and every day? I have failed miserably. But yet I know the grace of God carries me on for another day. And I know that the grace of God calls me to be better than what I am in my flesh. And it doesn't mean that the vow is any less valuable. In my imperfection, I see God's perfection. And may we always remember that as we come forward, whether to say we'll be a pastor of a congregation, or whether we're going to be a confirmand, or whether we're going to be the congregation looking at the confirmand, or whether we're going to be a husband and wife, or whether I ask you to stand up at a baptism, and you stand up and you make the promise that you will watch this child grow in faith. See, we make a lot of promises. And we will fail. But it does not make God's covenant any less. And by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have that ability. So he says, now love one another in this way. And that's what Peter really brings out. He brings out the aspect, yes, we have failures. Yes, we have frailties. Yes, we're going to go through difficulties. He says, but you are called from that now. He says, now love one another in patience. Be long in patience. And so then he continues on even in chapter 4, talking about all the difficulties that are going on. He says, but don't be controlled by those difficulties. He says, you're going to endure trials. You're going to go through difficulties. It's going to take place. And tell me, haven't you seen it? Haven't you seen it in your marriage? Haven't you seen it with your children going up? That there's been difficulties, that there's been trials. But what is the constant in all of it? Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And so then he turns around and he gives instruction to us now. He says, in the chapter that we're looking at, which is very important to us, because this is not just about the pastor. See, we love to turn around, and I think sometimes it's our scapegoat. We say, well, that's the pastor's job. We are all believers in Jesus Christ, entering into this world to bring a testimony. Each and every one of us. We might have to bring this testimony in a bold way, or we might have to bring it more in a silent and subtle way. But we all have a testimony. And so then he says, I'm exhorting you elders among you. He says, as a fellow elder myself, now Peter is saying, he says, and I've actually witnessed the suffering of Christ. Also, I also had been a partaker of his glory. Peter's turning around, he's saying, you elders in the congregation, you individuals that are in positions of authority or in place of leadership, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a board member, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a Bible study teacher. And I know we don't like to hear this one. Whether we're a mom and dad who are raising our children in the admiration of the Lord. He says, I'm exhorting you. He says, because I am a fellow elder. I also had witnessed firsthand the suffering of Jesus Christ. So his testimony is bold. He says, and I also was a partaker of what? His glory. He was there on Mount Transfiguration. He saw Jesus Christ as he is, truly King. He says, now I'm exhorting you to do this. I'm giving you instruction to do this. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I think we miss that. See, we want to shepherd everybody else's flock. You know, I'd like to go down to Bishop's church, Chuck Bilkus, I always call him Bishop. But anyways, I'd like to go to his church and tell him how to do things. Or maybe Chuck would like to come here and tell me how to do things as human beings. That's how we can be. But actually, God has given us positions. And he's given us all positions, and we are to deal with the individuals that he has entrusted us to. We are not the authority of the world. You are the authority within your home. Not mother-in-law, not everybody else. You. You have children that God has entrusted you to. You are the one to shepherd that family. It doesn't mean you can't get advice. But sometimes I just like to go in there as a human being and give you my advice, whether you want it or not, and think my way is the way. God saw specifically that you are capable to take care of those ones that he has given you. Now stand up and do it. Be a shepherd even for them. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. He says, not under compulsion. In other words, not with distress. Not because you feel you have to, as far as it's an obligation that you've got to work so hard towards. He says, but actually, he says, do it willingly. See the blessing. You know, and that's something that I have a hard time with in the ministry. It seems like oftentimes you turn around and you talk to different pastors, and I'm sorry, I'm very human in this area, but you turn around and you'd see them, oh man, I got to go to work tomorrow, and oh, the church is a pain, and the people are a pain, and everything's going wrong. I heard that for so many stinking years. And I've literally asked individuals then, why do you do it? I'm not saying every day is a rose up here at Zion. But I can honestly say there has not been one day that I haven't wanted to come to work. In fact, I got teased because I had vacation supposedly going on here this last week. Well, I was at the church at least, I don't think I only stayed away maybe one day. I at least stopped in. And it's like, why? Why would you do that? It's vacation. I love this place. I love the people. I don't want to leave anybody at the helm that doesn't know how to answer a question or doesn't know what to do. It doesn't hurt to stop in. This is a passion. Do you have a passion? Do you have a passion for what God has given you? Do you have a passion for your family? Do you have a passion for your Bible studies? Do you have a passion for, in reality, your church? You know, we had a cleaning bee here, and I'm going to rag on some people a little bit here, but that's fine. And it was wonderful to see. But there's 150 people in this congregation, and maybe 12 showed up. And maybe others are going to come at different times, and praise God for that. But I'm saying, is there a passion for your congregation? Is there a passion to serve God in many different facets? Is it not glorious enough for you to clean a toilet? I'll clean a toilet. This is the gift that God has given us. Where is the passion? He says, turn around and serve them. Don't do it with a hesitation, but be willing. He says, as God would have you to do. He says, and not for shameful gain. In other words, not just to get something for yourself. We always turn this into, oh, pastors should never be paid. Well, show me where that says that in the scripture. But the fact of it is, he says, don't do it only for yourself, that you may get something. Trust me, money is not always the big issue in life. Power, you know, position often is the thing. And so he turns around, he says, just do this willingly. He says, but also, don't domineer over the people. Don't try to control them and make them your little minions. Live in the freedom of Jesus Christ and share in the good times and the bad times. Share in all that God has given. Because we are the body of Christ, encouraging one another. Do you feel encouraged? Do you feel encouraged when you come through these doors? Or do you think there's political games going on? Do you feel encouraged? Or do you feel like people are slighting you? Often it's in our own heads. Often it's our own inadequacies, our own lack of confidence. I have that problem. But we need to go beyond these problems, and we need to come to one another and encourage each other. And he says very straightforward, do this. He said, do this without begrudgingly. He says, do this with encouragement. He says, because God has given you this position. Don't control. Don't domineer. He says, but be examples. Be examples to the flock. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time that we get up and become examples. We have some shining examples within this congregation. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody. But what I'm saying is, are we encouraged? Are we motivated? And do we have a passion? I've had individuals that have come to me and they've even talked about the fact that maybe we'll have to go to a different congregation. If that's your call, then go! God forbid I wouldn't want anybody to leave. But I believe this is God's congregation. This is His church. And He wants you to come. And He wants you to partake and fellowship and encourage and be part of the instrument, the moving of this church. Maybe I'm all wet. Maybe I'm all wrong. Maybe I won't make year two. I don't know. But the fact of it is, this is your church. This is your home. And if someone doesn't feel honestly called here, then I would exhort that you would seek where you feel comfortable and where you feel called. But if you do feel comfortable here and you do feel called here, then embrace it. Embrace it. And God will glorify Himself in and through you each and every day. God will continue to strengthen you and encourage you in your walk of faith and in your life. He will show you things that you never thought you could see before. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I'm glad nobody got up and walked out. Thank you. That would have been embarrassing. But the fact of it is, he says, do this and be examples to the flock. You know, that's one thing when we have services like in Alston, or I remember even over in Painesdale, I was the chairman of that congregation, and every time they had a lunch going on or something, and I was the youngest of four boys. I did dishes all the time at home. So I'd get up and do dishes, and people were shocked by it. If we can't lead by example, then what can we do? What can we do? How can we ever ask anybody to do something that we are not willing to do? There's some strong women in this congregation that do ask a lot. And they do it for the right heart. But the one thing that I've admired about them is they are willing to do whatever they ask. Praise God for that. They are not just saying, do it, and then leaving you to it. They say, can you help me do this? And they are willing to do it. That's amazing. And so when he turns around, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he says, you're going to receive this unfading crown of glory. In other words, he speaks, you will receive your gift of eternal life. But are you living in the excitement of that? It doesn't matter what this world throws at us, that we have a crown of eternal life given to us. We can endure whatever the trial may be here upon this earth because we have something greater. Why would you ever get up in the morning and go to work if there wasn't something greater that you would get? And I'm not talking about a works righteousness, because we can go to work because we enjoy our job. But we also do have in the back of our mind, there's a retirement to come. There's a new car to come. There's all kinds of investments we can do. There is those prizes, those benefits of working. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a benefit of being a Christian. There is a benefit of living in a Christian lifestyle. There is a benefit of not partaking, as even in the previous chapter talks about, of all the reveling in life. There are benefits. And so he says, the ultimate benefit is this crown of glory that never fades of eternal life. He says, so now, likewise, you younger ones, you younger individuals, he says, be subject to the elders. And I don't think this is just age understanding. Because I've seen arrogance there before. I'm older than you have to listen to me. Well, not if you're wrong. Just because you are an elder and you're 75 years old and you may sit on a position of authority in the church and your biblical understanding is empty, doesn't mean I have to listen to you. Sometimes we take elders only as gray-haired people. But there is an age in reality of understanding. There is wisdom of the years. within Scriptures. There is the understanding of one that has wisdom within the Scriptures that God has blessed. And yes, we are to give reverence to our elders, even according to the civil life. But what I think he talks about here very much is the maturity of faith. Dealing with individuals in the maturity of their faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be encouraged, and may us younger ones that are drinking milk still sit even and listen to those that have the maturity of understanding. He says, be subject to these elders. He says, and also clothe yourselves with what? Humility. Why are we such a proud people? Why are we such a proud people? Sometimes I think we're so proud we can't even say the simple words of, I love you. I care about you. I watched my son graduate this last week. And you know, I was never touched so greatly. And my other son probably saw it as a weakness. But Devin had a really hard time graduating because he loved his class so much. I didn't realize this until graduation. And that when they were standing out on the lawn, Devin started crying. And my boy Matthias, who acts like the toughest one in the world, cried with him. Why are we so proud? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sojourners together, here to encourage, to uplift. I remember one time when someone told me, they said, I can't come to church because if I did, I would cry. And I asked them, I said, please come and I will cry with you. And I'm not a very big crier. I wish I could cry more. But the fact of it is, why are we so proud? We have been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has laid down his own life in our behalf. What do I have to stand on in my own morals? Why am I ashamed of the emotions that God has given to us? Because I'm human. But he says very plainly, he says, have a humble heart. He says, one towards another. Can we be humble one towards another? Understanding there is no degree. He says very plainly, he says, because God opposes those that are proud. He opposes those that are proud. We stand in the behalf of the world and saying we are Christians. But yet we often are proud of our ignorance, or proud of our pride. And it says God opposes the proud. A broken and a contrite heart is what he seeks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we come and may we also understand that he gives grace and mercy to the humble-hearted. He says, now humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He says, in other words, in and through Jesus Christ, be humbled. Understand who you are in your own way, but yet also understand who you are in Christ, because that is the lifting up, the exaltation. He says, casting what? Where do we bring our cares? Oftentimes we bring our cares to Facebook, we bring our cares to Twitter, we do something else with them. But it says very plainly here, cast all your anxieties on him. Because what? Because he cares for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the encouragement that we have. What is your struggle? What is your difficulty? Bring it to the cross. Because he bears it. It's not a game. It's not a political statement. He receives you as you are, broken. And he lifts you up. And he gives you wings. He says, because he cares for you. He says, now in this understanding then, casting your anxieties on him, he cares on him. And because he cares for you, be sober-minded. And he's not talking about intoxication of alcohol, though it could include it. But the fact of it is, he's saying, understand what you've been given. Have clarity of mind. Stop filling it with your foolishness, he says, and be watchful. He says, because there is a reality which we often forget. The devil is out there. He's out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. You know, and he has the greatest power and the greatest ability that we often ignore. He doesn't make me do anything because he's a conquered foe. But the one power that he has is deception. He deceives. That's what he did in the garden, and that's what he continues to do. He doesn't necessarily need to make you go out and sin. He just needs to ask you a question. Did God really say? Really? Are you a Christian? Really? So you say you're a Christian, but what about this? Do you see his deception? That is the deceiver. Oftentimes we're looking for the devil in this great bold statement of evil. We're looking for, you know, as my father-in-law would say, a devil with pitchfork and horns. He comes in many forms. That's what my father-in-law would say in a New England accent. But it's true. He comes in the power of deception. Don't listen to the deceiver. Don't listen to the liar. Focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Live boldly in the understanding of Jesus Christ, because you are more than conquerors through him who has loved you. He says, so now, understanding this, he says that he is real and that he is out there. He says, resist him. How do you resist him? In and through Jesus Christ, not on your own. You will fall prey to him every time when you take him on in your own flesh. But he says, resist him. He says, and be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering is also being experienced by many other individuals. You're not alone in the struggle. You're not alone. Be encouraged. He says, and you know, after you suffered for a little while, guess what? The God of all grace, who has called you to in his eternal glory through Jesus Christ, himself will do what for you? He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. And he will establish you, make you immovable. This is what we focus on. And then he turns around and he praises his God. He says, to him all dominion forever and ever. May God rule forever in our lives. May we understand that this is not a congregation of one. This is not a congregation of a select few. May we understand this is the house that the Lord has given to us to use, to glorify him, and also for ourselves to be refreshed. But may we also be active, and may we be encouraged, and may we share with one another, and may we feel comfortable to come here and praise him so that he may be glorified. Thank you so much for a beautiful year. And I just praise God for it, and I pray that we have another great year to come ahead.